We've known this day was coming. But it doesn't make it any easier. Jerry was saying at lunch today that something just hit her when she said that this morning I mentioned that I too had left home when I was 17, Nick's 18, almost 19. But she said, you know, back then in 1966, oh my, doesn't that sound like a long time ago? That was in the previous century. When you went away from home, and that was 1,000 miles away from Enid, Oklahoma to Grand Rapids, Michigan, we did not have the means of keeping touch in the mid-60s like we have today. Everybody has a cell phone. Everybody has iPads. Everybody can connect with each other daily. All we had was long distance phones, if you could afford the calls, and of course it was always a collect call to Enid, Oklahoma. Remember those? I have a collect call from so-and-so. Will you accept the charges? Boy, I'm really dating ourselves. These little kids here looking at me and they're saying, what's that mean? Well, that's the way it used to be. It was either collect calls home or letters. Isn't that an ancient thought? Writing letters, actually taking pen and paper, stamp and envelope, and write letters. Well, that's the way it was. But still, that moment of departure, it's always a hard one, isn't it? When you say goodbye, farewell, until we meet again, to those loved ones. And I know the family would appreciate your prayer. Grandma's been struggling with this for months already, knowing this time was coming, because Nick is such a very real part of the music here at our church, and how Grandma has appreciated having her grandson on the upside of the auditorium playing with her, and to see how, as Mark said, God developed him. God's given him a real gift with music. Grandpa's prayer is that in some way the Lord might use that in the future. Hopefully he'll keep a heart for serving the Lord, perhaps find some local church down there that could use a musician to the glory of the Lord. I hope he doesn't just put his piano playing in his suitcase and just forget about it when he's down there. That's Grandpa's concern, because I know he does have a real gift, and I'm not just boasting. I realize that. So now that we've got past that point and my eyes are drier, why don't we ask the Lord to speak to us in the time that remains about this new topic we've chosen this evening. Andrew, the title of this one is called A Critical Choice. Our new topic for a few Sunday nights is going to be choices, choices that people make. Father, we're thankful for this day, thankful for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you that we are able to be here this evening, rejoicing in your faithfulness, your goodness to us. We do think of even the mixed emotions as we realize that the time has come, as Nick has grown and completed his schooling, and now he moves on to the next level of education. We pray that you would just clear the way before him. And may he know and recognize your will. Help us tonight to learn as we look at this portion of Scripture. Even a few moments ago as I talked to you, Lord, it's a story we all know. It's so familiar. But I pray that you might in some way impress upon us the relevance, some truth that perhaps we have never seen before that would give you the glory. We thank you for this now in your name. Amen. As we think about choices, no choice in. Parents, how many of you were able to choose the parents that you received? What race we are born into? The time in history that we were born and live. Birth order for those that are from homes where there were more than one. How many? Those are things that we have no choice in. We had no choice in. But there are so many things we do have and make choices over. Some of them are very insignificant. Now, I know my wife, she takes note of this. What color shirt I have in relation to what color jeans or slacks or suit I have on. That's important to her. Sometimes, I got to confess, I do my best to just agitate her with what I pick out because I know she's going to have a fit over it. But it's, in all reality, it's not that significant, insignificant, if I wear a blue shirt or a brown shirt today, tomorrow. But some choices have tremendous impact on our lives, many of them on the lives of other people as well. Our first message today seems like a good place to start a series like this would be what? Pardon?
Yes.
Yeah?
Salvation.
No? Pardon? Where is a good place for us to start? What would be a good place? How about Genesis chapter 3? Was a choice made in Genesis chapter 3? Yes, there was. Actually, the first choice we have on record. Notice, note takers, number one, the setting. And that's in chapter 2 of Genesis. We start at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You shall die. We know this was spoken to Adam in a time of innocence. It was a time of sinlessness. This was a time when there was perfect harmony between creature and creator. There was nothing between them. There was, man had not done anything wrong. God had created man to enjoy his presence. And at this point, things were going so well. I know that a few weeks ago, John covered this in the Sunday school class. How long did that period of innocence in the garden last? We have no way of knowing. We don't know if it was a week, a month, a year, decades. We don't know. But that was the setting. You can enjoy any of the trees and the fruit that they produce here in this garden, except just one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat that, you will die. Let me pose a question for you. Doesn't it seem like mankind could have been content with only one restriction? Doesn't it seem like man enjoying perfect relationship with God could have just said, wow, man, look at everything we got. Yeah, we know there's one tree over there. Our Creator just said, leave that one alone. Do we feel slighted? Do we feel like we've been cheated? Seems like they could have just been content with that, doesn't it? If they could have everything except this one, seems like that should have satisfied mankind. But it didn't. Because one day everything changed, and because of a choice that was made, we discover this very day the effects of that choice are still being seen. Let's move on from the setting to the actual story, number two. The story is in the third chapter of Genesis. The story involves here three characters. The first one, A, you can see very quickly here in the third chapter, was the serpent. The serpent. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord referred to the one who he's talking about here in Genesis chapter 3. It tells us here in John 8:44, in speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the Lord said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He was, number one, a murderer from the beginning. Number two, he abode not in the truth. He chose not to remain in the truth. That was a conscious choice on his part previous to this. That is not how God created him. God created Lucifer as one of the top angelic beings. He had great responsibility. And for how long did he glorify the Lord fulfilling that responsibility? We're not told. But the day came when he was not satisfied with that. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we find the record of him making some statements, five I wills. And the last one that he said is, "I will be like God." And the Lord cast him out. He lost his position. You see, as it says here in John 8:44, he abode. He did not choose to live, abide in the truth. He thought he would come up with something better. And notice, why didn't he choose to abide in the truth? What's it say? Because there is what? No truth in him. He so lost what he had that he lost all resemblance of truth. And here it says when he speaks a lie, that's what he's known for. When he speaks a lie, he speaks what? Of his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of it. Why did you take us to this, Pastor? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us about this individual. It tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We find here that he said unto the woman, this is... You say, what's that have to do with the devil? If you don't know who the serpent is, I'm sorry. Even in the book of Revelation, it clearly identifies. He is the old serpent, the devil. That's who this is. Satan was impersonating, had somehow taken over this serpent and was speaking through this serpent to Eve. And we find that as he began to speak, it says, he said unto the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hath God said? Did God really say? Are you sure, God? What do we see here? we see that he raised doubt in the mind of Eve regarding God's word. You know, that is one of Satan's oldest and one of his favorite methods still this very day, to cause people to doubt or question, does the Bible really say that? That's what he was doing here. Did God really say, or did you get it wrong? Did he really say that you couldn't eat of everything in the garden? The woman said unto him, "While we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." We don't know how big that garden was. But according to this, God had placed that tree in the center of the garden, according to Eve's words. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." There is no record that God said you shouldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. Her words were, we got to stay away from it, or we're going to die. The serpent said unto the woman, "You won't die. You won't die." As we look at this, we see not only did he raise doubt in her mind regarding what God really said, but he deceived her by lying, by denying, and by twisting its truth. What do you mean, twisting its truth? Because he says here in verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I mean, after all, what was the name of the tree they couldn't eat? The tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. You see, Satan is a master at taking a little bit of God's word and interjecting it for his own purposes. And here what he do? He lied to her. He said, you won't die. That was a lie, because God said what? The day you eat of it, you will what? You're going to die. Satan had the audacity to say, you won't die. Don't worry about what God said to you. You won't die. He lied, he denied it, and he twisted its truth. He said, you won't die, but your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be as gods. Notice your Bible doesn't have a big G or a little G. A little G. He was twisting it. He was distorting it. How many gods are there? There's only one. And here now he's saying, well, you'll be like gods. You'll be, if we could interject this, little gods. And you're going to know. You're going to know good and evil, just like he does. Well, he's sown his trap, hasn't he? We move to the second character, B, Eve, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What do we see here? We see that now, because of the efforts of Satan, not only did she have doubts in her mind, not only had she been deceived, but we see now, because of what Satan had been doing, now she was desiring something she had not previously desired. Satan's a master at that. Hey, look at, check that out. Look at this. Because that sixth verse just tells us, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, you almost get the impression that up to this point, Eve had never really done what? Really paid any attention to that tree. Because God said, you can eat anything you want except that one tree, and the day you eat of it, you'll die. And we get the understanding that she and her husband had just stayed away from that. They hadn't paid any, they knew which tree it was, but they hadn't really given it a second thought. But after what Satan has thrown out as bait to her, verse 6 says, what's she doing? Now you can almost in your mind's eye see her walking over to that tree and starting to examine it. Obviously never done that before. She saw, wow, that fruit looks good. Perhaps she went and she hadn't had COVID like I have. She could smell the fruit. I can't smell anymore. But she saw, wow, that fruit is beautiful. Man. And that it was, not only did it look tasty, good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. We don't know what it was. In everybody's minds, it was a what? An apple. We don't know what it was. But the longer she stayed there, the closer to trouble she found herself. The doubts and the deception opened the door for her to look at it in a way that she had never looked at it before. And Satan, he's in the background. Yes, yes, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. Let me give you a couple of references here. 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us this. 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Lord willing, in months to come, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But obviously, Paul was referring to the fact that Satan was stringing some of these Corinthians along, and they were trying to make something complicated or confused that the Lord never intended it to be, he said, so that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what Satan likes to do. He likes to mess us up by the things that he suggests. And so we see here, she desired the fruit. She saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Colossians 2:8 tells us this. Let me read it for you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Satan was deceiving her after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, we see not only had she had doubts raised in her mind, not only was she deceived, she desired of it, but we see as here in verse 6, she devoured it. She devoured the fruit. She took it. She ate it. And a good wife, she always wants to share the good things with her husband. And that's exactly what she did. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we see what Paul had to say about this. He said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does this mean? She was tricked into it, but still she chose to disbelieve God, eat the forbidden fruit, and she gave it to her husband. Which brings us to our third character in the story, C, that is Adam. We see here, as far as God is concerned, as far as the truth of the matter, it tells us very plainly in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 2, Adam was not deceived, which means what? He knew full well that what he was doing was what? Wrong. His wife, she had listened to Satan. She was tricked. She was deceived. Even the Holy Spirit says that. But not Adam. He went into it with his eyes opened, knowing full well the sin of it, the wrong of it, but nevertheless, he made the choice. And we see here, he disregarded God's warning. If you want to keep those D's going, he disregarded God's warning. Eve was deceived, but Adam just flatly disregarded it. And we see something else. There was willful disobedience on his part. He willingly ate the forbidden fruit, knowing what he had done was wrong. Thus we see number three. We've seen the setting, the story, but we see the seriousness of it, number three. What was the seriousness of it? Guilt, shame, fear of God, hardship, expulsion from the garden. We find earlier that this is perhaps the most significant choice that anyone has ever made. Perhaps it has the greatest effect on other people. I don't know that one tops this one. Why? What made this decision so significant? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Hope you didn't leave your windows open. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? Adam. 1 Timothy 2:14. He knew what he was doing. And what happened? Death by sin. The day you eat of it, what did God say? You're going to what? Die. Death came by eating that forbidden fruit. But what happened? What happened? Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What we discover here was literally this. The choice has had an effect on every person ever born through the thousands of years that this world has been in existence. The good news is that by another choice, the effects of that first choice can be changed. We're sinners by nature. And we can't change that. But you know there is a choice that we can make. Most have, perhaps all. Have you? Some choice, the same choice is this. Believe what God says. That's the choice that man needs to make. What do you mean? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, what does it say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you going to believe that or not? To die without Christ is to die without hope, because we are sinners. And what came, Romans 5, 12, through that sin, through that choice that Adam made? Death by what? By sin. And because we are sinners, in our natural state, we will die in our sin. But thank the Lord for what the Father did. The Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior of the world. And He will save anyone who will receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness. We can't change the fact that we are born in sin, but we can change the consequences of that by what we do regarding the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A critical choice. Its effects are still operative this very day, aren't they? Adam and Eve lived so many generations ago. In the world that was destroyed because of sin. But the consequences continue on. But thank God that He has provided a way that we can break the effects of the tragic choice that Adam made by choosing to disobey God. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Why don't we stand? And our Father, we're thankful for this truth. We're thankful for this story. Nothing new, but so significant. I pray that if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, to cleanse their heart of sin, there's some who have never confessed their sinfulness and received by faith the everlasting gift, whether here or listening out over the internet. May they realize that though they couldn't do anything about Adam's choice, they can do something about the condition of their hearts today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them to yourself, Lord. Now, as we gather together in a few moments, in a time of fellowship, strengthen, nourish us with this. Thank you for the provisions. May we glorify, honor you as we sit down at the tables. We thank you now in your name. Amen.